Praise the Lord, amen. Isn't it lovely to be in the presence of God? And I'll tell you, I'll let you into a little secret, man. You know, when you leave here on Sunday morning, I miss you so much. I can't wait for us to be together again. You know why? He is here. We are in the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm reminded of a story of a five-year-old boy named Johnny who was in the kitchen with his mother while she was making supper. She asked him to go to the pantry to get a can of soup, and he didn't want to go in alone. He said, "It's dark in there and I'm scared." She asked him again, but he was scared. Finally, she said, "Okay, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." And Johnny walked hesitantly into the door and slowly to the door, and he opened it. He peeked inside and saw it was dark, and he started to leave when all of a sudden he had an idea. He leaned in and said, "Jesus, if you are in there, can you hand me a can of soup?" Friends, fear and worry and anxiety run deep in all of us. We are afraid of being alone, of being unloved, of being abandoned. Some of us are afraid of losing. Others are afraid of success. We are afraid of taking chances, but we're also afraid of missing that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The wealthy people are often afraid of economic hardships, yet their fear doesn't go away when the money starts to pile up. We are afraid of hurting others, and we are afraid of being hurt. Single people are afraid of they'll never get married, while married couples are afraid that one spouse will leave. We are afraid of growing older, but yet we also are afraid of dying young. The world is fueled by fear. Whole industries exist to profit from our fears. Do you know that politicians practically depend on the fear to run their campaigns? And the candidates who tap into our deepest fear often win the elections. It's something that which strikes not only our lives, but our faith journey as well. Fear seems to be a part of all of our human experience. You don't have to go far into the Bible until fear raises its ugly head. In fact, you only have to go 66 verses into the Bible. If you read Genesis 1 verse 1, 66 verses later, you will see there's fear. Adam and Eve had sinned, and so God came in the evening to walk with them, but he couldn't find them. And when he does, he says, "Where were you?" And Adam's response was this: "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." Do you see that? Genesis 3:10. There is a relationship between the fall of humanity and the fear of humanity. Now, all this, friends, helps us appreciate the surprising fact that the most frequent command in the Bible is, "Don't be afraid." The most frequent command in the Bible is, "Fear not." It appears more than 365 times. More than "be holy as I am holy." More than "do good." More than "love your neighbor." More than "treat others as you want to be treated." More than "don't sin." No one wants to be afraid, friends. But it turns out that we have a harder time obeying "do not be afraid" than almost any of God's other commands. So how do we get beyond this universal fear? Well, I chose to share with you from Matthew chapter 10. And there Jesus is talking to some very nervous disciples. Why? He's sending them out on their first missionary journey. He instructed them to preach the message. If you read Matthew 7 to 10, he tells them to preach that the kingdom of God is near, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those who have leprosy, to drive out demons. He also, in Matthew chapter 10, as we begin, he warns that their message, what they share, will not be welcomed by all. Verse 14. Actually, he says to them, I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Verse 16. He warns them that authorities will come after them, that they will suffer physically and emotional violence, and that people will start calling them names. Verse 17 to 26. There seems to be a lot to be afraid of. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, listen, guys, this is it. This is what's going to happen. Don't be afraid. We're going to read our text now. Matthew 10, 27 to 31. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Then he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, capital O, of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. The NIV says, outside of the Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Friends, we all are faced by different enemies at different levels. We have human enemies, those who can have the power to kill the body. We also have a darker enemy who is battling for the soul. But listen, we also have God. Amen? We have God. We do not need to be afraid, for God is ultimately in charge, and God loves us and knows us and seeks us out and forgives us, those who will accept his forgiveness in love. God is one, capital O, who cares, who takes note of every single sparrow in the sky and every single hair on your head, every single cell in your body. Doesn't that make you feel awesome that God is so intimately involved in your life? Doesn't that make you feel great to know that God loves you, friends? The message Jesus is communicating this with us this morning is this. So don't be afraid. He starts the passage, if you read at the top, he starts, don't be afraid. He ends the passage, don't be afraid. Friends, what is it that you are afraid of today? God has a message for you, a message of reassurance and hope. He's telling you that you don't have to be afraid. Jesus gives three powerful reasons you can say, I'm not afraid. Jesus gives three powerful reasons why you and I can say, I am not afraid. First, tell yourself, I am not afraid because the worst thing that can happen in this life is the death of my body. Isn't that true? That's the worst thing that can happen, is the death of your body. But you've got to carry on and say, but I'm an eternal soul. You see that? I'm an eternal soul. I said earlier that Jesus told his disciples, he's sending them out as sheep among the wolves, that the enemies will arrest them and even kill them. But he says, wait, hang on. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. Friends, there are many fears, and we call them by many names. Worry, anxiety, stress, tension, and so on. You know, a study took a group of 500 people and found among them there is 1,800 different fears among these 500 people. Isn't that something? It doesn't help that we live in a culture of fear. You know, I used to forbid my children to watch a scary movie because fear is not of God. We fear viruses. We fear terrorism, crime, sickness, natural disasters. We fear dying, and the list goes on and on and on. Fear is the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind. It can be a debilitating force. It can have a devastating impact on our lives. It can control our lives, influence our decisions and our words and our actions. It can paralyze us, and it can make us hold us captive, friends. Fear can do that. The Greek word for fear is phobos. And there are at least 254 recognized forms of phobia. According to Psychology Today, the five most common fears among North Americans are arachnophobia, the fear of spiders; glossophobia, the fear of speaking in public; aerophobia, the fear of flying; claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces; and acrophobia, the fear of heights. But when we look through these five common fears, there is one common thread, and that is the fear of death. Isn't that true? Why? We are afraid of spiders because we heard someone was bitten by a poisonous spider and died. We aren't afraid of flying. We are afraid of crashing and dying. We aren't afraid of close spaces. We are afraid of suffocating and dying. We aren't afraid of heights. We are afraid of falling and dying. The only one of the five top phobias that doesn't threaten us physically is public speaking. But I know some people would rather die than give a speech. It reminds me of my mother. You know, my mother used to be a prayer warrior, but don't ask her to pray out loud in public. Jesus told the disciples not to be afraid, even though they face the threat of death. As I said, there are many verses in the Bible encouraging us not to be afraid. But one of my favorites is found in Psalm 27. And I would like you to memorize it. I'd like you to quote it often. Psalm 27, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Got it. Isn't that lovely? Jesus is reassuring us today, friends, that we don't have to fear, because the worst thing that can happen in this life the death of this body. And we are more than just a body. We are a soul. C.S. Lewis says, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Because even when the stars burn out and all the universes fade, universe fades away, your soul will still be alive. You will still have a soul. Jesus said, the only one thing that you should fear, you should have an awe-inspiring reverence of God. An awe-inspiring reverence of God, because he has the power to destroy both your body and your soul in hell. Listen what 28b says. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. But fearing God doesn't mean I have to cringe in terror. No, that's not what it means. It means having a loving respect for him. So don't be afraid of any man and what he can do. Have an holy, awe-inspiring reverence for God who is all-powerful. Amen. Look, man, you say, but hey, Keith, this fear of mine is real and is big. It's nothing for God, man. Hey? A fellow named Bob Garfield tells a story of a business trip to Seoul, South Korea. After a big dinner, probably with a lot of kimchi, he retired to his hotel room. But as he prepared for bed, he was stricken by crushing chest pains radiating down his arm and into his back. He was convinced that he was having a heart attack. He thought, well, of calling for help, but he considered the communication problem, the chaos and the potential for embarrassment. So he decided to take his chances. He sat down and managed to write a brief, tender letter to his family. And he lay down at peace and said to himself, go to sleep, Bob. Maybe you'll wake up in the morning. And the next morning he did wake up and he was overjoyed. Not that he lived through the night, but he had not been afraid to die. He realized that he was at peace, even in the face of death. And that was a precious, priceless revelation. And then he writes, that peace can only come when you remember who God is and turn ourselves over to the hand of God. So friends, tell yourself this morning, I'm not afraid, because the worst thing that can happen in this life is the death of my body, but I'm an eternal soul. Amen. Who has a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, tell yourself, I am not afraid, because if he cares for the sparrow that falls, he won't stop loving me when I fall or when I fail. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father, or outside of my Father's care or your Father's care. Apart from the will of your Father. Sparrows are some of the most plentiful common birds in the world. We find them where people are. You find sparrows wherever people are. They live in populated areas because they are scavengers of leftovers. They aren't known for their beautiful colors or their sweet songs. Jesus said, you know what? Two sparrows sell for a penny. But do you know in Luke chapter 6, it's not in this, Luke chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus said, four sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, and the merchant throws in the fifth one for free. Like a baker's dozen. They are cheap and common. It would have made better sense if Jesus said God knows every time an eagle falls, because an eagle is a majestic bird. But Jesus is making a point here, friends, that God cares for the most common unnoticed birds. Naturalists, people who study nature, they tell us there's approximately 35,000 bald eagles in North America. But who cares enough to count the sparrows? Only God. Only God. You didn't look twice at the sparrow on your deck this morning. But let a blue jay come there. Or let a robin come there. Yeah, we love birds, Ellen and I. Ellen feeds birds all the time. The crows come there. She feeds the crows and everything. We love the birds, man. We just get happy to see them. Now notice, Jesus didn't say God knows when a sparrow flies. He said he noticed when a sparrow falls, when a sparrow dies. Jesus didn't say that God prevents the sparrows from falling to the ground. He simply knows about it and he cares. The truth sometimes, friends, is we fall or we fail. Come on now. And we think we have disappointed God and that he no longer cares for us. But friends, listen, God knows when we fail. He knows when we fall, and he still loves us. We are valuable to God. Jesus says that you are worth more than sparrows to God. That's good to know. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, the Lord delights in a man's way. He makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Friends, the God of the Bible isn't some cruel ruler, a tyrant, just watching over you, waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you. No, that's not God. He's a loving father who cares about you, and he wants the very best for you. So you don't have to be afraid, because God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? He watches over every sparrow that falls, so you can know for certain that he's watching over you. So friends, tell yourself, I am not afraid. Because if God cares about the sparrow that falls, he won't stop loving me when I fall. Thirdly, tell yourself. Lastly, tell yourself, I am not afraid. Because if God cares enough to number my hairs, he cares about other details in my life. Isn't that true? Verse 30, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We all know that God so loved the worlds collectively, but have you ever stopped to realize that the God who put the stars in place loves you individually? He loves you personally. He cares so much for you that Jesus said, the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I want to ask a question. How many hairs are on your head? Anybody knows? Anybody knows? For me and Harvey, the Lord has to count every day, because it's getting less and less. We don't even know. But you know, some herologists, I didn't even know there's such a word, herologist. They counted, and yeah, some statistics. If you are blonde, you have around 145,000 hairs. If you have black or brown hair, you have about 120,000 hairs. If you are a redhead, you have about 90,000 hairs. And God knows how many hairs are on your head. And it doesn't even tax his omniscience. Is that how you say it? He doesn't have to sweat and say, oh, no, Keith, man. Yesterday I knew. No, no. The point is, if God can number everything, something as trivial as my hair, then he knows everything else about me. Isn't that true? Eh? He not only knows, but he cares. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares. We memorize it like this. But the NIV says, cast all your anxiety on him. That is your worry and your tension and your stress and your fears, because he cares for you. Why do we sometimes think that issues in our lives are too trivial to bring to God? Pray about it, brother. No, it's nothing. Don't worry. We make a big mistake that we think that some things are too small or too big or too insignificant to bring to the Lord. But wait, friends. If he cares about your hair, he cares about everything in your life. Amen? Jesus said every hair is numbered. That means each one has a special number and a unique designation. Now, you're not going to believe this, but back in the days, I had a lot of hair, man. You know, when my grandchildren see a photo of me when I was a teenager, they think it's my son, Travis. They say, this is Uncle Travis. But I went for a lot of haircuts when I was small. But not once did the barber say, hey, Keith, I just want to let you know that hair number 947 has a split end. Oh, hey, Keith. Hair number 12,450 is missing. I don't have my hairs numbered, but God does. You got that right? God does. The point is, God knows things about you and I that we don't even know about you and us. Isn't that so? In other words, God knows you better than you know yourself. Listen what the psalmist said. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll jump to 17 and 18. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Friends, isn't that something? Not only does God count your hair, he thinks about us so many times a day that the number exceeds the grain of sand on the beach. There's never a moment when God is not thinking about you. He just looks at you and he says, that's my boy there. And he starts thinking all loving thoughts about you, friends. Here's another reason Jesus said, don't be afraid. Joni Erickson, you heard of that lady? Joni Erickson Tada is her name. She's a Christian author and a radio host who at the age of 17 became a quadriplegic. Is that how you say that? After a diving accident. That was 50 years prior. Listen what she said. The one who knows the number of hairs on your head, who hears your cries during the night, who understands your confusion amid heartbreaking loss, is able to use your circumstances to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Nothing is a surprise to God. Nothing is a setback to his plans. Nothing can interfere with his purposes. And nothing is beyond his control. Isn't that something? You know, in our hymn books, friends, you don't have to look now, just trust me on this one. Hymn number 151 in our hymn books is called His Eye is on the Sparrow. It's written by Savilla Martin, the wife of a Baptist pastor, and she described in her own words how she came to write this song. She said, in spring of 1905, my husband and I were passing through Elmira, New York. We developed a deep friendship with a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for over 24 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. Savilla Martin said, one day, while we were visiting the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them the secret of their joy in the midst of pain. And Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. If his eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches me. The beauty of this expression of simple faith gripped my heart, she said. And that same evening, I wrote the words for the song. She went on to say, if you are discouraged, afraid of the future, or struggling with the problems of today, listen to the words of this beautiful song. And I'm not going to sing it, but you know it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And the chorus scene says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Of course, the lyrics of that song are based on the words of our text in Matthew 10, 27 to 31. So friends, tell yourself, I'm not afraid, because if God cares enough to number my hair, he most certainly cares about the other details of my life. Let me conclude. There are many times in the Bible where God says, do not be afraid. Do you know when he says, do not be afraid? He says, do not be afraid every time we are afraid. Isn't that true? You're afraid? He says, don't be. When you are knocked down in fear, Jesus reaches his hand down and touches you and says, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I want to close with this little poem that reminds me of the care the Lord has for each one of us. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why these anxious human creatures rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I guess that it must be that they have no father such as cares for you and me. We know they're wrong. we do have a loving Father, amen, who cares for every detail of our lives. And so we don't have to be afraid today. You say, Keith, this is always like on my mind. It's always a worry and a care and causes me anxiety. God says to you, you don't have to be. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. You can leave your fears behind and say, if his eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches me. Amen? Why? Because you and I are worth more than many sparrows. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We look at other people, Lord. We look at each other. We say, man, we've got our lives all together. Everything is so wonderful. But yet many of us struggle, Lord. There are people used to frequent this building that they are still worried about the coronavirus. They're still fearful of that. And yet the worst thing that corona can do is kill the body. But we are an eternal soul. And you care about every detail of our lives. You love us to distraction. You sing songs to us. Your thoughts for us are more than the grains of sand. We pray that you would help us, Lord. And so when we leave this building and we are reminded of our fears, Lord, may we turn to you and say, thank you for caring for me. I'm not worried anymore. Help every Christian, everyone who's here, everyone who will listen to this message, to put our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.